This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
I know you all know this, but let me just say it again. But the person of Jesus Christ is perfect. The person of Jesus Christ is perfect. He is the Son of God, fully God. He is the Son of Man, fully man, yet without sin. And He is perfect for the ministry as Savior, to mediate so great a salvation between God and man. The Savior must be perfectly related to God and perfectly related to man in order to save us. He must be God. He must be man. So judgment and mercy is fully satisfied in Him. And the redemption of man is fully accomplished. He's the perfect Savior. He's also the perfect, He's the perfect King, and He's perfect in His ministry as King. To do the perfect will of God, He will always do the perfect will of God. And He will always be perfect in His provision for us. And God will always be glorified in this perfect King, and man will always be provided for and always enjoy perfect peace. He's the perfect King. In fact, we look at Him and you just say, He is perfect. And what's most interesting is to watch Him enter into the fallen domain of man and pursue His ministry. Does He act like a sovereign God? He is the sovereign God. I always think about how He could function as the sovereign God in ministry, and in whatever difficulty He ever encounters, He could speak it away. Does He do that? No, He doesn't do that. Instead, He goes through those difficulties because God has set that before Him, and so He walks in the pathway that God has set for Him to walk. But He acts as the sovereign God because He teaches the truth that is only known to God. Does He act as the Son of Man? Yes, He fully embraced this walk in a fallen world. Did He act more like God than like man, or did He act more like man than like God? And the answer is no, He's fully God, fully man. You know, one of the interesting things that makes His ministry so interesting is that He ministers with absolute confidence in God. Absolute confidence that God's purposes are going to be accomplished. And yet He's always pleading with man. He warns His disciples of dangers and yet encourages them by His faithfulness. And as God, and it's always amazing when I think about this, and you send out the disciples, and I'm going to show you in this passage where He sends out His disciples and He warns them of dangers. Like saying to Him, "You are the sovereign God. Why don't you just remove those dangers so they don't encounter those dangers?" But He didn't remove, as God, He didn't remove the dangers, and as man, He walked through the dangers, and He encouraged them as they walked through the dangers. And He calls us to follow Him. But it's wonderful to see this God-man, and when you look at Jesus Christ, to realize who He is. He is the sovereign God. At the same time, He's engaged in this ministry upon the earth. I love to think of it this way. In the same time He's engaged in this ministry, He's holding the whole universe together. The providence of God is in His domain. It is the Father's great work, and He lays out His plan. It is the Son who accomplishes that plan. He holds the whole universe in place as the Son of God. And yet He walks in this sinful world. And He does not speak the problems away. He walks through the problems. And He calls us to follow Him. And it's always surprising and interesting to see him. But as you look at this passage, think of him as the sovereign God. And think of him as the Son of Man. But think of him as also determined to fulfill God's ministry, the ministry that he knows. And he's very careful to do so. Now, when you look at this passage, and I want to look at this text at the end of Matthew chapter 11. And really, this passage is partially a prayer, partially a commentary, and then a call. And it's interesting to see how all these things fit together. But in verse 25 of chapter 11, these are the verses I want to look at. You're going to be surprised I want to look at that because I want to look at some other things too. But we'll get to these verses. At that time, Jesus answered. And I'm not exactly sure who he's answering here, but he answers because he's doing all the talking. And he said, I thank you, Father, and here's where he's praying. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. Clearly, he's talking to the Father. Now he reveals something that we would not know if he did not reveal it. And here he's speaking to the disciples and to us. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. Now he's talking about the Father. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. We talked about Jesus Christ being the light of the world. This is Jesus Christ functioning as that light of the world. And that being the light of the world is not just a passive light that shines everywhere, but it is an active light that wills the result, that wills what he is accomplishing. And having made that astounding statement, he then says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And there's the call. So first he's praying, then he's teaching, then he's calling. But what's the context of all of this? Before we come and look at this a little closer, look back all the way to Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew chapter 10, we have the Lord sending out his disciples into ministry. It says in verse 1, and when he had called his disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits and to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Then the disciples are named. So he's given them authority. He's given them power. If I'm one of the disciples, I'm thinking to myself, this is really going to be good. This is going to be very interesting. This is the first time any of them performed miracles and signs and wonders that didn't point to them but pointed to the Messiah. But they go forth in this expanded ministry that takes place, and he gives them the power, he gives them the authority to carry out this ministry. But then notice what he says about it. It's verse 5, do not go the way of the Gentiles, do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm giving you authority. I want you to go to Israel. This is a ministry of the 12. It's a ministry to the house of Israel, to the lost sheep. So they're going out as shepherds looking for the lost lambs. And he sends them out. He speaks about that ministry. And when you look down at verses 16... we're going to jump through this passage, and I'm not going to take it all, but he warns them. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless of doves. But beware of men, and they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You know, when I look at verse 16, I'm thinking to myself, what about verse 1? Let's go back to when the disciples called and gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. I look at that and I say, why are they going in the midst of wolves? But we understand this passage and we understand what he's saying here because this is a spiritual ministry. The natural man resists the spiritual ministry. Only too happy to say, I oppose this. I not only oppose this, but I'm willing to harm those who are engaged in this ministry of healing all kinds of sickness and casting out disease and preaching and teaching the truth. But he talks about the difficulties. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Can the sovereign Lord protect us from the wolves? It sounds like the wolves are chewing up the disciples here in this passage. And I can, you see all the things that he talks about in this passage, but he talks not only about them sending out now, but what they are to expect. It's amazing. Sheep in the midst of wolves. But then notice in verse 24. Here, let me just read down this through this section. But he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. In other words, he's saying, I'm sending you out to carry out this ministry. Oh, by the way, this is my ministry. I'm in the midst of wolves. You're not, just because you become a disciple, is not above his teacher. In other words, the kind of ministry that Jesus had is the kind of ministry that continues. It continues. It's a ministry that is opposed. It's opposed here in this passage. Verse 25, let me continue to read this. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house of Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and nothing hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. I think of the parents of that blind man. They were unwilling to step forward into this confessing him, saying, this is Jesus who did this. The miracle was accomplished by Jesus. He's the one who healed our son. He did what only God can do. This must be God. This must be, he is from God because he does only what God can do. Did they make that confession? No. They said, no, we're not going to tangle with the Pharisees. We're not going to face the opposition. And then they said, ask him. But there's a great promise here. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who's in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who's in heaven. It's a very interesting passage, you know, because it's, again, you think, here is Jesus, the Son of God. Life with a sovereign Savior, it seems, should be easier. But we all face afflictions and difficulties. And in a sense, that's a perplexity. And you have to conclude with what we were singing with in some of the hymns that we were singing, that the Lord takes these difficulties and sanctifies them to us. And he uses the struggles and difficulties that we go through to accomplish his purposes. But sometimes we're prone to say, well, God, can't you accomplish your purpose in some other way? Isn't there an easier way? And he says, well, you're not above the master the way the master walks, the way that I walk is the way that you will walk. I want you to walk through these trials. I want you to walk through these difficulties. I don't want you to deny me. You confess me. Whatever you hear in your ear, you speak and proclaim the truth. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body. And you think of these ministers who have ministered, like Martin Luther. Martin Luther, at first, in the beginning of his ministry, refused to marry because he believed that he was going to be killed. And every time he went to some kind of conference where they were giving him safe conduct, supposedly, like they did to John Huss before they removed his safe conduct, because they don't give safe conduct to heretics. So he received safe conduct until he said he's a heretic. Then they took his safe conduct away and burned him at the stake. So they said, Luther, you know, you have safe conduct. And all of Luther's friends are saying to him, don't go, don't go, don't go. We know what this means. And Luther expected to die. Because he expected that he was going to go, but he was going to go stand for the truth, and they were going to take him and kill him. That's sort of the history of those who stood for the truth. But he's willing to do that. He said, well, Lord, isn't there an easier way of going about this ministry without this thing? I mean, you're sending out the disciples. The first verse, sending them out, having power, authority of sickness and disease. That sounds terrific. And going out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel to find these lost souls, that sounds terrific. And you're sending us out in the midst of wolves, and it sounds like this is tough. This is difficult. Then he goes on to speak about that. I don't think I've come to bring peace on the earth. I did not bring peace, but a sword. And he talks about the division and the difficulties. But he who receives you receives me. And, you know, this ministry that's described in chapter 10 does not sound like a cakewalk. It does not sound like the adornment of the king. And here comes the king, and we are receiving the king. This is a glorious time. Let us all rejoice and be happy and joyful in the salvation of the Lord. It sounds like a difficult pathway. I'm amazed that it doesn't end and one of the disciples raised her hand and said, can't we just continue to walk with you? Can't we just be with you? You're sending us out into this. And look at chapter 11. You know, in one sense, these chapters, they kind of go downhill. And this is still going downhill, by the way. When it came to pass, Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed there to teach and to preach in their cities. There he goes. He's going out. He himself is going out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when John had heard in prison about the words of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and he said, are you the coming one or do we look for another? You know, you look at John, the forerunner of the Messiah, doing really what Christ calls his disciples to do, and he's in prison. I look at this passage and say, this is an awkward passage to put after this commission to go out and be and in a world that is contrary to you, because now here's John, he's in prison, and what's happening to John in prison is he's doubting. And Jesus sends an encouraging word to him. He sends a word to him that causes him to reflect on all that he's doing and also to reflect on his being there in prison, but to see that this Jesus is healing the sick, he's causing all these things to take place, that this is what is happening, that he is the Messiah. If I'm sitting in prison, this would sort of be a problem for me too. Here you are, the Messiah has come, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and I am the forerunner of the Messiah. I've gone forward, there's been an awakening that has taken place, and now the Messiah comes, and I'm in prison? We don't seem to be moving in the right direction here. But Jesus gives a sermon. And look at verse 7. They departed. Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. He's preaching a sermon about John. This is amazing. And he speaks great things of John. And I take this statement to sort of be a well done, thy good and faithful servant kind of message concerning John. And verse 11, assuredly say to you, those born among women, no one has risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. This is an amazing statement that he makes. John in prison, commended in a very wonderful way. And then in verse 20 through 24, he pronounces a woe on those who opposed that work, began to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Now, as I read the Gospel of Matthew, and I'm reading through these two chapters, my conclusion is, things are not going well here. And what's wonderful is then to see Jesus Christ stop. And you see him speak to the Father. And you see him reveal what is only known between him and the Father. Because in his commentary section here, he says something that we would never know if he didn't teach us. But you might look at this and say, is Jesus Christ himself, as he looks at this whole thing, as he sends out the disciples, and as he sends us out, as he sends everyone out in a world that resists the truth and a world that persecutes the truth, and he sends his disciples out, and they are persecuted. Is this the Jesus Christ who's wringing his hands saying, this is not going well, this is very difficult, it could be better than this, I'm not sure what's happening and all of this? And you don't see that at all. She pronounces these woe statements. And by the way, if Jesus ever stands in front of you and says woe to you, you're in a world of hurt. And when he says woe to Chorazin, woe to Bethsaida, mighty works have been done, and you have been done in Tyre and Sidon, that would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. It'd be better, more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than you. So you think he's sending us out in much of wolves, but these wolves are accountable to God. And so are the individuals who put John in prison, and so are the individuals who took his life for frivolous reasons. At that time, Jesus answered and said, and notice, he's thankful. That's the first thing you notice. I'm thankful. It seems to me that it could say, and at that time, Jesus answered and said, Father, things are not going really well here. These, my disciples, need to be encouraged. They need to be protected. Help. This is where you see Jesus, the Son of God. And he stands up in the midst of the darkness of this world, and he is thankful for what God is doing. And notice what he's thankful for. I thank you, Father, because Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. Because you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. It's as if he says to the Father, Father, I'm thankful for what you're doing, and I'm thankful for the way you're doing it. Thank you. This is Jesus Christ in the midst of this ministry. Jesus Christ in the midst of the ministry that is opposed. It's going well because it's his ministry, and I would always say his ministry is going well, but it is an opposed ministry. It is a persecuted ministry. And he stands, and these are the words of the sovereign God to the sovereign God, the Son to the Father, speaking. And he's thankful. And he's thankful to the Father, because when he sends out these individuals, they are also his children. And he doesn't say, I thank you, sovereign God. He does speak of the Lord of heaven and earth, which addresses that whole subject of the sovereign God. But he first speaks of him as the Father, his Father. There's always this father-son relationship. I mean, God could describe himself by God number one and God number two. That could be his name. And we say, well, there's God number one, God number two, and God number three. He just has numbers. So we're thankful to God number one because he seems to plan everything. God number two carries it out. And God number three tends to apply the things that God number one has planned and God number two has accomplished. So So we speak of God, number one, number two. But God says, no, I'm not going to just have numbers. I want you to have terms that you understand the caring aspect of a father, the authority of a father, but the caring aspect also of a father in his love for his children. And also the love that the Father has for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord sent Jesus Christ on this ministry because of his great love for Jesus Christ. Sent him to die because of his great love for Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ never forgets that. He never forgets the difficulties of life. Don't change the love of the Father, the familial love of the Father for his children, and the familial love of the Father for the Son. It's as if the Son is saying, Father, I'm so thankful that I'm walking in your love. I'm so thankful, Father, that I'm right where you want me to be. And then he calls him Lord of heaven and earth. I'm thinking when I see that term, if you're Lord of heaven and earth, could you kind of maybe change some things? Maybe can we get John out of prison? Does John really have to have his head cut off? Does he have to have his head cut off because of a dancing girl? John is one who is so great. Does he have to die in that way? I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And then he speaks of this ministry, the whole of this ministry, and that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you revealed them to babes. One of the things, the people who are most active in persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ were the intelligentsia of the day. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, they were most opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were the ones that if you would think of Jesus Christ engaging in ministry, you'd think that the first place that Jesus Christ would have gone would be to go to the Sanhedrin, to go to the heart of the nation of Israel. That's the heart of the nation. To go there. But Jesus Christ is thankful, and he says, I'm thankful that you've hidden these things. Hidden, the whole of this ministry it sounds like somewhat of a hidden ministry, but this ministry is hidden from those who perceive themselves to be wise. And he's revealed them to the simple, the wise, the prudent. Reveal them to the babes. And Father, I'm also thankful that you did this because that is good in your sight. You know, we can struggle with all the ways in which God is accomplishing his purposes in the world. But one of the things that Jesus Christ did not struggle with was what God was doing and the way he was doing it. That's amazing. Seems to me he could have said, could you make the Sanhedrin a little bit more responsive to this truth? Could you help them to see that one who does great miracles is in fact one who is God? There's been no one like Jesus Christ in all of human history. He's absolutely unique. No one like Jesus Christ. We've had really some interesting individuals in history and some great individuals in history. No one compares to Jesus Christ. No one like him. People looked at him and they say, we don't get it. The Lord says, well, I'm thankful for the way in which you've gone about this. Because you haven't taken those who are wise and those who are mighty and as they've risen up, and then they come to, but it's really the babes that come to an understanding. It's amazing. And then he tells us in verse 27, in this commentary, and I don't think he's praying at this point, I think he's turning and he's speaking, and the disciples are listening. But he's thankful for what the Father has done, and now he's speaking what the Father has authorized him to do, and he speaks to them. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Now that's interesting, again, when you think about it, because the disciples are there in front of him, and they love him. And they're following him. And I think that if you ask them, they'd say, we know him. I mean, that's why we're with him. We're with him all the time. We know him. But he's saying, and I think this is a truth that we're going to be examining throughout all eternity, but he says, no one knows the Son except the Father. The one who has the true knowledge of the Son is the Father. I mean, this ministry is always is about knowing the Son. And the Son says, no one knows the Son but the Father. He's the one who knows me. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And no one knows the Father. A lot of people who think they know a lot about God. A lot of people think they know a lot about God without reading the Bible. They like to tell you what they think about God and how he should be and what he should be like. And there's a lot of wise people who have many wonderful things to say about God, but they may not be, they have no knowledge of God. Nor does anyone know the Father except for the Son, and he whom the Son wills to reveal him. Now again, this is a sovereign God statement. This is God speaking in all his authority and all of his power. This is Jesus saying, no one knows me but the Father, and no one knows the Father but me, and those whom I will to reveal him. And again, it seems to me, you know, maybe I'm a little more inquisitive than, I don't think I am, but maybe I'm more inquisitive than the disciples, but maybe when the disciples were standing and listening to the Lord and standing in his presence, they just kept their mouths closed because they were wise and I wasn't. But when I read this, I can be a little bit more curious, perhaps, than they are. But it seems to me that he says, you know, we could avoid a lot of difficulties if somehow you just mark these ones that you're willing to reveal them and we'll go preach to them. Just mark them out. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he whom the Son wills to reveal him. And Jesus, if you come to reveal the Father to those, and you're the one who wills that they know the Father, then give us eyes to see those. That's where I think it would be really nice if we had spiritual eyes and could see halos over the heads of people who are going to be saved. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You could walk up to them and say, you know, I got something wonderful to tell you. And give the gospel message, knowing they have this halo. They're marked out by God. But that's what he's saying in this passage. This is a very strong statement about the will of God and the will of God and knowing the truth and the Father and the delegation of that ministry to the Son. So it's a very strong statement. Then notice what he says. Because this is like throwing the doors open. And he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the call. This is the gospel call. And this lets you know that when the Son gives it to someone that they may know the Father, that the way those individuals are identified is that you give this call and they come. So you go out in this world and you are persecuted. You go out in this world and you face difficulties, but you go out and you present the Lord Jesus Christ and you call them to come, and they come. Come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden. And you look at this and you say, this labor means to be tired of working so hard. And it's stated in the present tense, which means you're just continually weary. And this, oftentimes, a lot of times people say, well, this is speaking of the legalism of the day. Legalism is the attainment of righteousness by the things that you do. And legalism is always a never-ending labor because you can never do enough. If you're going to be saved by the things that you do, there is no end of things to do. And every day you wake up, you're back to ground zero again, and you start out again. And it's just like there is no end to attainment of righteousness by the things that you do. And if you ever ask someone who believes that they're going to be right with God by the things that they do, they'll always say, well, I hope I've done enough. I hope the good things that I've done will outweigh the bad things. But do they ever have the assurance to say, you know I'm right with God. I've really done enough. And there have been individuals who have given the whole of their life to the service of God, and they come to the end of their life and they despair of having not done enough. And, you know, my dad, in his weakness, I remember one of the things he said to me, he says, I wish I would have done more. I'm looking at him and thinking of the 50 years of ministry or 50, 60 years of ministry that he engaged in since he was 19 years old. Now he's 90 years old, and he's saying, I wish I would have done more. Wish I would have done more. But he was not doubting the fact that his salvation was based upon all that Christ has done, but still he looks at life, and anybody who looks at life, even you're 90 years old, you've been preaching since you're 19 years old, would say, I should have done more. Should have preached the gospel more. Should have called more and more people to come to Christ. Should have done more. That's to labor. And to be heavy laden is to be burdened. And that is a passage which says it's like somebody's put a burden on your back and it's still there. And the heavy laden means that here you are, you're laboring and you have this burden and it's just bearing down. Heavy laden. It's to burden and place a burden. And it's laid upon this person. And so Jesus Christ, when he looked at the day and he looked at what was taking place in that day, he saw all the things that were taking place with reference to individuals in their relationship with God, saw a people who were laboring and under a heavy burden. He said, come to me and I will give you rest. I'll give it to you. And then what's interesting is Jesus Christ always says things in a most interesting way. He says, take my yoke upon you. Well, these are the first statement is a statement that is taken as a command. It's not exactly a command, but it's to be taken in that way. He says, come to me. But these statements, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Those are specific, pointed commands, do this now type of commands. Take up my yoke. A yoke is an instrument of labor. Seems to me, when you look at this passage, you're shifting and changing one burden for another. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. My hand goes up again. Here's one of the times when I get myself in trouble. I say, I thought you said we were going to have rest. I thought you said rest. Now you're saying take an instrument. This yoke is an instrument of labor. It's an instrument of obligation. It's an instrument of subjection. It's an instrument of labor. But he says, do this now. And learn from me. Some have pointed out that this yoke that is used is a yoke for two. In the pictures of taking this yoke and put it upon yourself, and you look across and there's Jesus Christ who is yoked with you. That's sort of a pleasing thought when you think of this yoke. But still, it's an instrument of labor. The Lord is calling his disciples to engage in ministry and engage in labor and engage in sheep in the midst of wolves. So he says, come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That rest is the rest of eternal salvation. That rest is the rest of being right in your relationship with God. That rest is to rest and cease working to save yourself because he gives you that. But there's also the following of him and walking in his truth. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And here's this picture again of being yoked together. For he says, I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Serving the Lord, walking with the Lord, you find rest for your souls. That also is wonderful truth. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is kind, it's pleasant, it's useful, it's comfortable. And my load itself is light. And when you think of the Christian life, we as Christians understand this passage. If you were saved as an adult, you know what it is to labor and be heavy laden. If you're saved when you were a little child, you don't know that the same way. You know that from Scripture. I would say it's better to know it from Scripture than to know it in life, but you know what it is to labor and be heavy laden. And you know what it is when Jesus Christ takes the burden off. I always love that in Pilgrim's Progress when you see the burden falling off. I always think it should have fallen off earlier, but there it's falling off, and the burden falls off. That's this burden. And to be even more accurate, you see Christian then yoked up with the Lord Jesus Christ for the rest of his journey. That's perhaps one of the things would be in keeping with this passage. But it's like the Lord engages in the work with us. And you find that he is gentle and lowly in heart. And you find rest for your souls in the midst of working and serving him. The yoke is easy and the burden is light. And you take this passage and you go back and say, well, he's not only speaking to whoever's listening here, but he's also speaking to his disciples. And I look back at Matthew chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 11 and I say, that burden doesn't seem and sound very light. Sheep in the midst of wolves, and they're going to persecute you. And don't worry about those who, the only thing they can do is kill the body. Worry about him, the God who has your body and soul. And there's plenty of those individuals who have taken up the yoke of Jesus Christ and paid the price of their life serving him. Many individuals. But they always find this passage to be true. And that's why when I think about Jesus Christ being the Son of God and the Son of Man, and he, because the Father wills that he goes and walks in this world of darkness as the Son of God and the Son of Man. It's amazing when you think of him. And think of the patience and the restraint that he shows, because it seems to me that having been here for a while, he would have said, you know, I think it's, we're going to jump ahead a little bit. We're going straight to judgment, because this world needs to be judged. This is a world in rebellion against the Father. But instead, he enters into this world, and he walks through this world, and then he's yoked with us in going through anything and everything he calls us to go through. This is wonderful truth. And it's wonderful to know that we're not alone. We're always yoked to him. We're always joined to him. He's always with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. So it's a wonderful passage. And you see the whole of Jesus Christ in this passage. You see him as Father, God talking to God, then God talking about God, and then God gently calling his people to come. What a wonderful God we have. We have a God who deals with us on our level. Deals with us. Calls us to respond to him, calls us to come, knowing that we only come if he wills it. That's truth you'd never know unless you have a Bible, unless it's revealed to us. But Jesus Christ, and when I read this passage and look at this passage, I say, here is Jesus Christ in the midst of this whole difficult ministry who is content in God. Content in God. And we look at the ministry today and we look at all the darkness in the world about us, and there's a sense in which we pray for this world in darkness and pray that people will come to the light of God's truth. But we also pray as those who are content. Content with what God is doing and content with all that he's accomplishing in the world about us. Do we call people to come? He did so. Do we go out into the world? He did so. He says, the servant and the disciple is not above the teacher, and the servant is not above the master. he goes through and he calls us to follow him. And we look at this passage and we say, well, I will follow you if you go with me. I will follow you. Do not abandon me. It's a wonderful thing that this sovereign God engages in this earthly ministry in the darkness of this world in order to accomplish the Father's purposes. And he encourages us to do the same. And maybe we be faithful in living for the Lord and faithful in speaking for the Lord in all the opportunities the Lord gives to us. And may God encourage our hearts as well. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loyal love that never fails. We're thankful for your love for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for your perfect knowledge of Christ, your perfect knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and we're thankful for his perfect knowledge of you. And we're also thankful that it is because of the will of the Son that we also enter into this wonderful relationship of knowing you. It's a wonderful thing, Father, to say, I know you. Do I know you as I ought? No. I know you as you have revealed yourself. I know you as Christ has revealed you to us. And we know you more and more each day. We shall know you more and more throughout all eternity. It's a glorious thing to walk in the knowledge of God. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your gentleness. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is faithful and gentle and meek and kind. And thank you that we can go out into this world that is hostile, knowing that we go out with Christ. We go out walking in the pathway that he has walked before us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be faithful in living our lives. Help us to be faithful in walking with you. Help us to be faithful in giving the gospel to others. Help us to be faithful in life and ministry. God, help us. We pray that you will receive the glory and you will be honored in everything that takes place in and through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.